Father, we come again this morning, a flock of your sheep. Many things in life we do not understand. Many things that are problems that we confront and have confronted through the week. Each person here this morning has their own individual concern, and we have our collective concerns. There are people that are sick, there are people that are in distress, but we pray that in this hour here together, the Spirit may minister to His children beyond the capacity of the instrument. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. This issue that we started with last week from the second chapter of Acts, and inasmuch as it is a very crucial issue about the relationship of the body to one another, I think that we do not want to pass by it without fully looking at it. The issue, of course, being the degree of interaction between believers. What it is that God expects as a basic point of communion, and what it is that we have some liberty in to go our separate ways. Again comes the issue of the standard or the ideal. What is the standard? What is the norm? What is it that God expects as a spirit or attitude among His people? What can we expect in the way of tranquility, shall I say, or understanding among ourselves? Now, these are crucial issues. These are far more, I think perhaps the issue of how to get along together with one another is far more crucial than the issue of how to be spiritual. Because there are lots of people I know that have at least laid claim to or put on the facade of being spiritual, but they can't seem to get along with one another in the daily issues of life. And that, of course, is where the true test comes. You remember the narrative in the Gospels of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, going up to the Mount Transfiguration with Christ, where Christ was transfigured before them, and there was a glorious moment there. The disciples with the Master when He was touched from God in a special way, and there was a glorious moment. And Peter wanted to build or erect some shelters and stay a while because it really felt good to be there. That was, of course, a natural reaction, but a very impractical one, because no matter how glorious that moment was, the reality of the vision is tested by the way it is applied at the foot of the hill. See, when the glory fades, there's something more. And that's how it affects our interaction with others. So even Peter's tents were too permanent at that time. But it's a typical response, and people go for the glory, you see, for the spiritual vigor. They want to be very close to Christ. They don't want to be close to each other. They want to be close to Christ. And that could be an escape. The closer you get to Jesus, the less you have to bother with the rubbish here of other people around you that don't act very nice. You get away from the herd because they're not very lovable. They're not very spiritual. They're not very gracious. They're not a lot of things. So you can get up on the mountain with Jesus and everything is nice. Peaceful. Well, better be sane and a little carnal than to lose your mind trying to be spiritual. If rubbing elbows with the herd makes you just a little bit earthy, maybe that's a preferable position to being too ethereal, too heavenly. This is the issue of whether we're going for some spiritualistic otherworldliness where we can be at rest with Jesus, or whether we want to express the love of Christ in interacting with other people. It is not our job to shape people up or to criticize them or judge them or anything else. It is our place to walk among the people of God in the grace of Christ. Maybe we have to put up with as much in them as they have to put up with in us. People read this passage in Acts and they think, oh, how lovely, these people spent all day together. Can you imagine that? And they went to prayer together, and they ate together. And then we look alas at our companions around us and find that they're really not spiritual enough for us to do that with them. If they were a little more spiritual, we could stand to be with them. We think to ourselves that the Holy Spirit has somehow fled the scene. The way some people talk. That, yes, things were glorious right after Pentecost, and people got together and they listened to sermons and they prayed together and they ate together and they shared the Lord's table together and they had miracles and so forth. And then we look around us and we look at the others. Of course, we ourselves are doing very well, but we look at others and we find that they don't have quite that spirit about them. And we ask ourselves, well, what has happened now? I guess we have to have a revival. So everybody starts praying for revival, Lord. The Spirit has somehow apparently fled in the face of this terrible situation where people are no longer any good, and they're not like they were in the New Testament days, and they're not always going about praising Jesus and everything. So the obvious answer is that we need somehow that the Spirit has fled the scene and only has sought refuge in other centers where people are a little more nice to be with. Very strong point. Especially the critics of the body of Christ. Now, the critics of the church I will join. That is, the critics of the organization called the church. I think that we are certainly in a place to question a lot of the activities that are going on in the name of Christianity. And some of the things I read in the newspapers about what the clergy are doing and saying, and I want to put the word clergy or minister as far away as possible from my own title, because I don't want to be identified with a lot of those thoughts and words. There's some of them that are just so supercilious and so just silly, just plain silly. A lot of the clergy have been responsible for fostering a quasi-morality that has bogged America down in the quagmire of Boy Scoutism while the rest of the world swamps them, you know. And we get so incensed because somebody does something unethical in some other country, and we just feel like we have to show the world that we'll be the good guys, even if they want to be the bad guys. But you see, apart from Christ, morality is nonsense. Apart from Christ. Now, if you're going to live for Christ, if His Spirit in you is going to be the guiding essence of your life, then you should be as moral and ethical as you would expect him to be. You see, morality and ethics and so forth means something if the Spirit of Christ is in you. If this nation were truly a nation under God as Israel originally was, where we were a theocracy, I've said this before, if this were a theocracy in which our leaders were taking their orders from heaven, then we could go in the earth and be moral and let God above take care of our fighting, as he did for Israel. They never won the war by being moral. Israel won wars because God was on their side. Now, if we're not going to pay attention to God about our national life, then it's kind of stupid to go out among the gangsters of the world like Boy Scouts. We're going to get creamed, to use a common vernacular. We're going to get creamed. So morality has no meaning apart from Christ. That's what I would call a quasi-morality. Now, in a relationship with one another, in the organized church, there's been just a lot of supercilious nonsense in the name of Christianity that I abhor in the organized church. But when we talk about the body of believers, those who have been identified with Christ by His Spirit, that's where the criticism stops. That's why I do not come to you and lay trips on you. If you want to be motivated in the flesh to do things religious, then you're going to find that it's a hollow and empty thing. If I have to motivate you to go out on the streets and witness to people and so forth, it's in the flesh. It's a human motivation. When you're ready to serve Christ in a given way, He will put that upon you. It is so crucial that the Holy Spirit should be in charge of your service to Christ. If you feel you'd like to talk to somebody about Christ, you want to do some service for Christ, tell Him. Look, Lord, here I am. I'd like to do some service for You. I don't know what to do. Show me. And He will bring to pass in your situation, if He feels that this is time, and maybe the very prayer is the initial beginning of the Lord's work with you in that matter. Maybe the Lord does want you to talk to somebody. And so He stirs something inside of you. Maybe it's just a thought. Maybe you're saying, boy, you know, I've worked next to that fellow for several years and I've never talked to him about Christ. Well, if you feel that, maybe the Holy Spirit is saying something to you. So now what do? You don't whip out a tract and hand it to him and say, look, read this and I'll tell you all about it later. No, you just commit it to the Lord and say, now, Lord, if this is something you want, you're going to have to work it out so that it's right. And you just forget about it. Because it can become an obsession. You've been working next to this fellow for a while and you just keep thinking, boy, I've really got to talk to him. Finally, you blurt out some dumb thing. You rehearse it, you know, and you're rehearsing it. Now, let's see, how can I say this to him? So you're rehearsing it and you're saying, let's see, shall I say, boy, what do you think of that situation in Afghanistan? By the way, do you go to church? You got it all rehearsed. And it falls flat on a pancake. They're no more interested in that than they are in an Agnew button or something. Are they? So it's dead, and then you go away discouraged, and you say, well, I guess I'm not any good as a witness. With the years of training and exposure and experience and so forth, and this whole matter of ministry, I don't even do that. I don't go out and try to make conversation with people. I don't try to stir up some opportunity to witness because it's hollow and artificial. What I do is just commit it to the Lord. Don't be anxious about it. Just say, all right, Lord, I'm ready, I'm here, but I'm stupid. Now, if you understand that, you've gone a long way. What I'm saying to you is, you see, I've been that long at it. I don't go rushing around like a bull in the proverbial china shop trying to tell everybody about Jesus. I'm trying to analyze this passage that is held up as the great norm for the really with it Christians. You understand, the really with it people. Because there's a large flavor of that in the church today. Acts 2, 42 to 48 or whatever is the standard that they all were continuing daily in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking bread from house to house, saying nothing was their own, sharing everything, eating their bread or their food with gladness and so forth, and having great grace with God and man and all that. And that's held up. And I'd say, well, why aren't we like that? That's the thing I'm analyzing for you today. And so I want you to get away from a feeling that the Holy Spirit scurries off into a corner there the moment you wake up and He finds out that you're a little bit down today. He's not going to run for cover. He's with you then as always. It is important that you understand the negative impact of the Holy Spirit as well as the positive. The negative aspect of the Spirit is very important because he's trying to show you where you're at. You may think you're pretty smooth. So I'm saying to you the idea that the moment you become a Christian and filled with the Holy Spirit, that from then on everything's going to be cool, and you're going to be cool and all the rest of that. But the Lord may have to show you you're not so cool all the time. He may have to show you that there are areas of selfishness there. Your biggest problem is not somebody else, maybe it's you. The Holy Spirit is exposing the heart all along. We've tried to bury things like that in our lives. That is, in the world scene, I've often said to you, the cocktail party, business level, for example, or professional level, or everybody is on their best behavior, and they all walk about with their little martini in their hand, everything, and then everybody is so sweet and lovely to each other, as long as they got a couple of drinks under the belt, you know, they look very nice. Everything is all covered up. If there's any conflict, it's all oiled. Alcohol is the oil of business conferences. That's why there's so much idiocy and mischief in business. They've got a veneer over it. I've often said to you here, the reason people who are in the body of Christ have a tough time with each other is because they're trying to be real. Or at least the situation calls for being real. And they can't put on that nicey-nice veneer. Or it at least exposes the conflict. Now you have to decide in the midst of any conflict, I don't care what it is, you have to ask yourself in the middle of that conflict, what does Christ want here? The name of the game in the body of believers is reality and conflict and growth, because conflict brings growth, and peace with Christ because you can't have it in the flesh. So that drives you to Christ, drives you to realize that life is a bummer. But there's no way in Satan's world that you cannot be a loser unless you collaborate with the enemy. Remember what I said to you, like in World War II, all the citizens of Paris were losers as long as the German occupation was there unless they collaborated with the enemy. If you want to collaborate with the enemy today and to go down his road, then you can try to be a winner. But the bigger winner you are in Satan's world, the bigger the loser you are. As far as this world is concerned, sooner or later, Satan wins. He can entice you to go down his road and indulge yourself in the things that seem to bring you pleasure and contentment in this world. And if he can get you to ignore your responsibility as a member of the body of Christ and go for the things of yourself, if he can once get you into that high gear highway leading to self-indulgence, to consider yourself first, once he can do that, he's got you on the road to being a big loser. Now, if you take each thing that you're in, whatever you're in right now, I don't know what troubles or problems or difficulties may be confronting every one of you here in the room, and each of you have your own kind of thing. If you can say in this moment, not how can I either preserve this little good or how can I get rid of this little bad, but what does Christ want here? You commit it to him and you let whatever benefit he wants to come to you through this, you let it come. Whatever joyfulness he may give you for the moment, you accept it for the moment, enjoy it for the moment, but don't cling to it. And then whatever conflicts you may have at the moment, let them become the molding apparatus for your spirit. Now that's the only way you can permanently preserve the best in that which you have that is good. And the only way you can gain advantage from that which you have that is bad, as we count goodness and badness. So if your situation now is difficult and in conflict, go to Christ, the Lord. See that what you want here comes up. If the situation is good, you commit it to Christ, say, Lord, thank you for this, and you let it work its own purpose in your life, and that way you weave it into the tapestry of your life. All of your experiences are woven into the tapestry of your life, good and bad. The loves that you have had are woven into the tapestry of your life, and they affect the whole life. The dark shadows that you've had are woven into that tapestry, and they affect the whole life. The contrast of the darks and the lights, the shades, color, all become part of the richness of your whole life. And you don't lose anything with that. And the things that were negative in your life have been ennobled by being woven into the tapestry of your growth. And they are preserved not as bad things, but good things. The black color, paint, oils on the canvas. They are black, to be sure. And if you painted the whole canvas black, there wouldn't be anything there. But you take that black and put some highlight on it, and you put the blacks and the lights together. That dark thing becomes a noble thing. And enriches the tapestry, or the oil, the canvas. The life is an experience. It's a tough experience, a hard experience, an enriching experience. It has its joys and its sorrows. There are times when the Holy Spirit seems to really be very close, evident to you, and you go in great peace and tranquility. There are times when He seems a long way off. Life seems very hard, but you just go evenly on. Let the Holy Spirit be the artist, the craftsman that takes those various experiences and weaves them into a meaningful tapestry of your life. And then it'll all be rich. It may not be all pleasant. Bittersweet is a concept that is not unsound. If everything is sweet, there's no richness there. It sometimes takes a little bitter to make the richness. You've lived hard sometimes, you've had problems, but you're here, you survived. And I want to console you with the thought that the Holy Spirit is still with you. You look back at that thing in the book of Acts that says, oh, everybody was just so lovely and they just came and they hugged each other all day and they went to the prayer meetings and they prayed together and they ate together and they testified and they praised the Lord and oh, it's just so lovely to have. You get sick to death of that if you had too much of it around. I would, maybe you would, maybe you like that sort of thing. Too much honey, too much, you know, saccharine, sweet. The Lord knows how much sweetness you can stand. Maybe you couldn't stand more sweetness than you already got. Maybe it wouldn't blend too well with your already, lemony personality. He knows how much sweetness you can stand and how much bitter. Maybe He's got you on the edge of bitterness. That doesn't look very good alongside this passage in Acts. But I want you to understand that's only one side of the coin. The Spirit does not leave when the sweetness leaves, nor does He take it with Him. We've got to have a little more confidence in the Holy Spirit than that. For the centuries of the church's history, He's been around. He never left us. And sometimes people get into this mood of saying just because they look around and find a lot of negative things, they're going to pray in a revival. Because things look bad, so the next thing to do is have a revival so everybody can look good. The Holy Spirit's not concerned about how people look. And the church has gone through some dark ages. Paul said it is necessary that there be divisions among you that the approved may be made manifest. Who are the approved? The approved are not so much those that are right versus those that are wrong. The approved have to do with the attitude. Who is preeminent, Christ or not? Good way to determine which side to be on in a debate. On which side is self-justification predominant? On which side is Christ predominant? In the flesh, we always go for self-justification. For defenses. For debates. In the spirit, we leave that to Christ. All right, Lord, the big thing here is to get on with the work. People get in dispute over pastors in the organized church. They line up on each side of the fence. Some want to kick the pastor out, some want to keep him. The problem, as God would see it, is resolved in the issue not of who is right and who is wrong, but who wants what Christ wants. Whose concern is Christ? Not whose concern is defense, justification. You find that in your relationship with one another. Don't try to determine who's right and who's wrong. Because I know from deep experience there's too much right and the wrong and wrong and the right to always separate it out. I mean, people's attitudes and moods and motives and all these get mixed up. The only way to look at that is, what can I do to be at peace? What can I do to have what Christ wants? The issue is not whether you are right or wrong, but whether you are coming through in the name of Christ. When that happens, then the situation will mellow out. If it doesn't happen, there's no way you can actually get down to the nitty-gritty of who is right and wrong. That's a tough thing because there are considerations, motivations, things we say. Words have a limit. And that limit keeps us from all knowing the absolute about anything, probably. Only we know inside of us how honest we are in a matter. Only God knows how honest others are. If we try to evaluate whether another person is honest or not honest, we have trouble because we don't know. What may look like, there are lots of cons in this world. And the biggest problem with a confidence person is that they, a con artist, is that they have the capacity to look you straight in the face and tell you a bald lie, and you wouldn't even know they're lying. Now that's a natural thing with some people. It's not, some people find it tough to tell a lie. Some people, this comes so naturally that you don't even know it. I know that because I do a lot of counseling with people where there are situations that You just don't know who's telling the truth. You as an individual trying to judge a situation have no way of knowing, really. So you have to rely on the Spirit of Christ. How much are you concerned about Christ being honored in this matter? How much are you concerned about your own self-justification? How much are you concerned about your rights versus your ministry to Christ? Or your ministry to the body of believers? We must walk among the body of believers in the grace of Christ and not be quick to condemn, not be quick to judge. Do what we believe Christ wants us to do in each given situation. Don't worry so much about running around praising Jesus all the time, but think in terms of how can I express Christ among the body of believers. I have to say this to you. Whether there are miracles or not miracles is secondary to whether there is the expression of the love of Christ among us. You know, oh, how can you say that? You know, some people get pretty shocked at that. Well, let me take you back to Revelation 13, where it says that the Antichrist worked miracles and deceived the multitude. The miracle becomes such an obsession with people that they forget the thing of walking with each other in love whilst they're going for the extras of the the frosting on the cake. That's the import part and the burden of the things I've said to you over and over again here. Don't worry about how nice we look as devoted spiritual people. Let's be concerned about how we treat one another in the name of Christ. Let's be concerned about handling conflict in terms of personal growth rather than terms of self-defense and self-justification. And then the meaning and purpose of God for this generation, for this people, will be expressed. I just want to tell you, all was not great in Camelot in those days. And I think we have today in this body of believers as much the presence of the Holy Spirit as any body of believers in America or in the world or as they did in those days. And the Holy Spirit is doing His work with us and among us, and we're running into conflicts and trouble and sorrow and tragedy. And we're running into our own rotten hearts. And the Lord is showing us who we are, what we're like. And He wants us to respond to that simply by putting it before Him and saying, "Yes, Lord, this is the way it is. I want You to help me to be what You want me to be." Well, let's pray. Thank You, Father, for these words now this morning. We pray the Spirit will be with us, help us to minister to us, show us what we are inside, and then to apply the healing balm of the Spirit to our wounds. In Christ's name, amen.